John chapter 21. And I'm going to read that to us just now. It's where Jesus reinstates Peter. And if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to John 21, starting at verse 15, and or you can listen as I read it. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me."
Well, it's great to be here at Frinton Free. If we've never met before, my name is Phil Bell, and I originally grew up in Brentwood here in Essex. And if you're listening to my accent, you might be thinking that doesn't sound like an Essex accent to you. You might think I'm from Australia or someplace like that. In 2000, I moved to the United States to work and study in full-time ministry. I met Lisa, who became my wife, and we had kids, and as they say, the rest is history. So I've got this Michigan, North Carolina, Essex accent that's kind of messed up and makes me sound more like an Aussie these days. But enough of that. I've been in ministry most of my life, most of my adult life, and a couple of years ago, I hit ministry burnout. I hit a place where I was exhausted from a fast and furious 5 years in a large mega church in North Carolina. And in March 2020, I stepped away from ministry, as we know it. I transitioned into a new career just as the pandemic was starting. About a year after that, we decided that we were going to go on this 1 year of travel with our family. And the idea was to hit reset as a family, rediscover what matters most, and have an opportunity to experience some amazing places and experience all kinds of people and cultures around Europe, the UK and North America. So far in our 11 months that we've been traveling, we've seen 17 countries, 37 cities, and we've stayed in about 40 different Airbnbs, hostels, hotels, you name it, different places we've stayed. And as we started out our travel journey last year, our first destination was Frinton-on-Sea. And when I tell people that our first destination was Frinton-on-Sea, most people outside of the UK have no idea where it's at. But people inside the UK often ask me, you know, that's a great place to go to, but why did you choose Frinton-on-Sea? And part of the reason was is we were going to go to Norway, but that was closed with COVID. We were going to go to Ireland. That was closed to COVID. And so we reached out to some friends and said, "Hey, look, we're going to be arriving in London on this date. We've got 3 weeks and nowhere to go. Is there anyone that you know that might have places to stay?" And thankfully, we've got some good friends that are here in Frinton that had a friend of a friend who had a place that was open for the time that we could come. So we showed up in Frinton. We did our 10 days of isolation, which, by the way, if you've had to isolate as a family for 10 days, you realize that that maybe is not the best way to start off a one-year travel journey as we discovered ourselves. But we got through that. And then we, on our first weekend here, myself and my oldest daughter decided we want to check out the church up the street from us, which was Frinton Free. We showed up. We were welcomed warmly. That following week, I got to speak to Pastor Mark. We found out about some opportunities to serve. We were serving in the Oasis Cafe. We got to do some yard work and trimming bushes and stuff around the place. And we had a blast. But the thing for us that really was wonderful is the people that we met. Our kids made good friends. We made good friends. And we just really felt at home at Friends and Free. So thank you so much for welcoming us a year ago. And thank you so much for having me, allowing me to speak to you today as well. But let's talk about your journey in the last few weeks here at Friends and Free. You've been on this series looking at the resurrection appearances of Jesus and seeing how he's the Savior who shows up and meets his disciples right where they are, whether it's meeting them on the road to Damascus, the road to Emmaus even, as they walk in hopelessness, and he speaks to them and gives them the words that they desperately need to hear. Or whether it's Thomas, who was met by Jesus and comforted in his doubt. Or whether it was the miraculous catch of fish and Jesus having breakfast with his disciples that you heard about a couple of weeks ago. Jesus meets his disciples right where they are. Jesus meets us right where we are. But let's think about his disciples for a moment. Their journey had been anything but normal. In fact, it was full of twists and turns. At times it was amazing as they saw people healed. It was amazing as they saw thousands of people fed on one day. Thousands of people showed up to see Jesus. But then there were difficult moments too, and unexpected moments, and one in particular where suddenly they found themselves on an unexpected, painful detour as Jesus was arrested, was accused falsely, and before they knew it, they were fleeing. And in that moment of desperation, in that moment of calamity and commotion, Peter is a person that denies his friend and Savior, not once, not twice, but three times. This man who was once very proud and bold and passionate, who would stand up for anything and anyone it seemed like, is suddenly denying his faith, denying his Savior, and is in a world of guilt, is feeling alone, and is feeling scared as he carries the failure of what he's just done. But before we get more into Peter, let me ask you about your journey. Let's be honest, for most of us, none of our journeys have really been anything but normal in the last few years. In fact, I would say that most of us have had journeys that have been full of twists and turns, and sometimes very painful twists and turns that were unexpected. With the COVID uncertainty in the last few years, it feels like a roller coaster of emotions at times. Sometimes there's this glimmer of hope that things are going to open up, and then there's other times when suddenly everything is closed down again and the uncertainty creeps in again. For many of us, it's been hard to plan anything, whether it's a birthday, whether it's an anniversary, whether it's a wedding. It's even been hard to say goodbye to loved ones. And that's been incredibly painful as we've seen loved ones in the last couple of years pass away in this terrible pandemic. For some of us who have been sheltering in place and been trying to stay safe, I speak to people who, for many of them, they've been staying safe for so long that when eventually they do have the freedom, it's hard to get back to normal. It still feels unnerving. It still feels scary. And maybe that's you. And maybe if you're a family right now in this moment, you're trying to pay your bills. Or maybe you're retired right now and you're trying to pay your bills, and it is scary to think about the prices right now as they skyrocket, as we see a war in Ukraine. Our lives have been full of unexpected twists and turns. But even without a pandemic, let's be honest, life is often full of twists and turns. If you're a family trying to raise kids these days, it seems to be so challenging. You want your kids to be happy and healthy and have to have a strong faith and strong values. But it seems like the world is against faith and values and helping our kids to find true happiness. It seems like there's so many competing forces in the lives of our kids. If you're a student, You're at the age where you're trying to figure out, who am I? You're trying to figure out where you belong. And you're asking questions like, do I belong? And who really am I? And if I do show up and be my true self, will I be accepted for who I am? Maybe you've reached retirement, and that feels like an unexpected, painful detour as you're trying to now figure out what your purpose in life is for this new season that you found yourself in. It's hard sometimes to know how to adjust to things when you've been doing life in such a way, and then suddenly there's this sharp left turn on you and you've got to figure out what your new purpose is. Maybe that's you. And the thing about twists and turns in our journey of faith is that so often when those twists and turns come, sometimes we succeed in getting through them. We stay strong in our faith. But so often, you and I, we are so similar to Peter. Often their response is to run away from our faith, and little by little we lose hope. Or we lose sight of our God-given identity and we start to question who we are and struggle with confidence. For some of us, we lack purpose. We try to find meaning in all kinds of other stuff, but none of it really seems to give us that contentment that we're looking for. We find ourselves on a detour. And just like Peter, so often we feel alone, we feel scared, and we feel guilty. But the good news is, we have a Savior who meets us right where we are on our journey, even if we're on a detour, even if we've been off-roading. You see, we're not alone. There are people like Peter that have gone before us. And we can see today in today's passage that God has a plan for people like Peter, and God has a plan for people like you and I. Because we have a Savior who wants to meet us right where we are. And not only that, he wants to lead us back to where we should be. And this is the big idea for where we're going today. Life is a journey. It's not a guilt trip. Jesus meets us right where we are. He renews our faith and he points us to our God-given identity. And out of that, he gives us greater purpose. So let's jump into John chapter 21, starting at verse 15. And let's unpack some of the context that we find ourselves in this passage right now. A couple of weeks ago, if you remember, they are sitting down at breakfast. They've been hanging out with Jesus after this miraculous catch. They're in a place of familiarity. They're back in Galilee, a place that's familiar to them. It was also familiar to them because for many of them, this is where their first calling from Jesus came from. It was where their faith journey started. And this is a place that they'd come back to because they were looking for answers. And Peter was just about to find some great answers. So there, right in front of all of the rest of the disciples, just after breakfast, with everybody listening in, including John, who was writing this account, Jesus sits there and starts to talk to Peter. It says in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now let's step back just for a moment there. He calls him Simon, son of John. Not Simon Peter or Peter, but Simon, son of John. This is a name that Peter had prior to meeting Jesus. And when Jesus met him, he gave him this name, Simon Peter, which really means the rock, which means strong. But now he's referring to him as Simon, son of John. Some commentators believe that was a way to show that their relationship was starting over, was starting fresh, going back to the beginnings again. While others believe it was a way that Jesus could show to Peter that maybe he hadn't been the rock of faithfulness that his name inferred. I don't know which one it was, but it's interesting that we see that he refers to him in this different name there. And then he moves on, he says, do you love me more than these? These being the disciples that they were sitting with at the time. Can you imagine that moment and how awkward it would have been with Peter standing there with Jesus and then Jesus looking at the rest of the disciples saying, do you love me more than these? Why does Jesus ask him this question? Because Jesus already knows the answer and Peter knows that Jesus knows the answer. But why would he ask this question? Jesus asked this question because Jesus wants Peter to have an opportunity to do some self-examination. Jesus asked questions, and we see it in this passage here. He asked questions to allow Peter to examine where he is on his journey. Sometimes in our lives, there are tough questions that come up in our lives, but they're not there to punish us, but they're there to ask us hard questions so that we will find out the truth about who we are. And by knowing where we are and who we are, we can then seek God to take us where we need to go. So how did Peter respond? He says, "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Now, it's interesting that they use the word love here because the original translation is written in Greek. We were just in Greece for 2 weeks, actually, so we learned quite a few Greek words. But the word love in the Greek, there are many forms of love in the Greek language. And you can say love in four different ways. But the first two times that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he uses this word love, which is agape, which means selfless, sacrificial love. "Do you selflessly and sacrificially love me, Peter?" And it's interesting. Peter answers, "You know that I filio love you," which means you know that I brotherly love you, Jesus. Twice Peter answers, "I brotherly love you," to the question of, "Do you sacrificially love you?" Many commentators believe that this is a change of heart. This is a humble Peter who before might have been all in and making promises and saying things that maybe he couldn't keep. But yet in this moment, there's a realization that he's going to say brotherly love. And probably the most important about using the phrase, "I brotherly love you, Jesus," is it's this expression of our relationship is right. You know I love you as a brother. Our relationship is right, Jesus. What's interesting about this passage is in the third time when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" to Peter, he actually uses the phrase, "Filio, do you brotherly love me?" Peter, the third time he asks him, to which Peter says, "You know that I brotherly love you, Jesus." And it's almost like Jesus is coming to Peter and he's saying to him, "Yes, our relationship is right. Our relationship is good, Peter." Jesus met him in brotherly love. Now, what's also interesting is Jesus asked him three times. And if we remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. This would have been really painful. In fact, we read in the passage, it says that Peter was hurt by this. Now, why did Jesus make him go through this painful process? You see, Peter had to face his failure. He had to do some self-examination. It was all about allowing Peter to do self-examination so that Jesus could see that his heart was right and ready to follow him. I love what Alexander McLaren said. It says, "Jesus Christ asks each one of us not for obedience primarily, not for repentance, not for vows, not for conduct, but for a heart. And that being given, all the rest will follow." And it's interesting, Jesus is about to ask Peter to follow him. And he's asking him tough questions because he wants Peter's heart. He wants our hearts. But we have to remember, life is a journey, not a guilt trip. Jesus didn't come to rub sin in our face. He came to erase it and put us back on the right course, on a journey to renew our faith. And it's in this moment when Jesus three times gives Peter an action step of what has to happen next. He's met him in his moment. He's met him in his sin and forgiven him. He's met him in this moment of self-examination. And then he says to him, feed my sheep. In other words, Jesus met him on his journey, but he wasn't content to leave him there. He was now ready to say, okay, Peter, you're ready to go and discover more of your purpose that I intend for you. You see, Jesus doesn't intend just to meet us on our detours of life. He wants to take us further on our journey. But before we can really do that, we need to understand some important things. You see, life is a journey, not a guilt trip. And Jesus prepares us for our journey. But sometimes it will mean we have to face the reality of this life with all of its struggles and its pain. Here in verse 18, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll have to stretch out your hands as someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. You see, Peter's journey would have many twists and turns from then on. In fact, we read that Peter was crucified upside down for his faith. And so Jesus is preparing him for what's ahead. And then he says, follow me. He says, very truly. In other words, he's saying, let me be real with you. It's not going to be easy, but follow me. Again, why would Jesus tell him these things? We get a great clue in John 16:33, where it says, I've told you these things so you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. You see, Jesus often would let his disciples know exactly what was ahead. He would prepare them for what's ahead. But he was also let them know that they're not alone and that he has overcome the world and he can help them to get through their struggles as he works in and through them. So how does Peter respond to this? This is a big statement that Jesus has just made. This is a big thing, a big piece of news that he is hearing firsthand here from Jesus. How did Peter respond? He completely missed the point. Let's read this in verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? In other words, this is the disciple John who's writing this account. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Peter almost allows Jesus' previous point of the struggles that he's going to face and misses the question of come follow me. Even in this moment of him being restored, he misses the point completely. Once again, he is playing the comparison game here. He's looking at someone else's life and he's taking his eyes off of Jesus. It says that Jesus answered, if I wanted him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? You must follow me. Because of this, a rumor spread among the believers that a disciple would not die. That's John. But Jesus did not say this, that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. There you go, that's John. We know that his testimony is true. So basically, Jesus is saying, Peter, what is it to you? Follow me. Focus on your journey, Peter. It's important to understand that Peter in this moment had heard something about his journey and what it was going to be like, and it was going to be a challenge, it was going to be difficult. And in this moment, Peter played the comparison game, even in the midst of being restored. But Jesus reminds him that it's not his journey to determine. But we have to remember that life is a journey, not a guilt trip. Jesus has you and I on a journey. You have not arrived yet, and he plans to write an incredible story as he works in and through you. It says here in John 21:25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for all the books that would be written. You see, Jesus wants to write his story in you. He wants to take you on a journey. He is currently writing in the story of your life. And even if you feel like you might be on a detour, he calls you to follow him, no matter where you've been. So how can we respond to this? I've got 3 points I just want to leave you with today of how you and I can respond to this. Again, life is a journey, not a guilt trip. So the first thing is renew your faith. You're forgiven, so travel light. I love this quote by Judith Smith. It says, "We are often harsher judges than God himself." So often, when we've made mistakes or we've found ourselves on a detour of life, a lot of the time, it's one thing to be forgiven by God and know that we're forgiven, but it's hard sometimes just to forgive ourselves. Peter was renewed by forgiveness and acceptance, and he was given a new calling. He was given a new chance, and each one of us is given us a new chance. God calls us to follow him and wants to renew our journey with him and renew our faith in him. As we've traveled in the last few years, our family has each had one backpack each to carry around with all of our clothes. Literally, I've got 3 t-shirts and a few other things like that, but literally I've got one backpack. And at first when we started traveling, I thought it'd be really, really difficult. But I've actually discovered when you've got one backpack that you're carrying around, you actually don't need that much stuff. And it's actually better to travel with less stuff. And I watch people in airports and train stations struggling along with these heavy bags. So often in our lives, we carry this extra weight of guilt, this extra weight of burden, this extra weight of worry with us. And God says, you're forgiven. You're accepted. Travel light and come follow me. Don't carry the guilt anymore. So renew your faith and know that you're forgiven. You're accepted. Travel light and give that burden to God. Don't be a harsh judge of yourself. So life is a journey, not a guilt trip. The second thing you can do is pursue your identity and grow in confidence. You're an original masterpiece. You don't need to compare yourself. I love this verse in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, it's interesting. We've been traveling all around Europe recently, and you meet artists on the street who have got amazing artwork. Recently, we met this incredible guy in Amsterdam who has done some most incredible pieces of the scenery in Amsterdam, and we bought a lovely piece of art from him. But he was telling us when we got to speak to him, he's originally from Lithuania, he was telling us a lot of people on the streets are actually fake artists. They take copies of other artwork, they print it, and then they sell it on the streets of Amsterdam, but it's not actually their artwork. They don't put any signature on it. They don't really care. They're just trying to sell and make money, and it's someone else's original artwork. I think so often in life, in our lives, especially in our world today of social media, we spend so much time looking at everyone else. We look at everybody's best parts of their lives, and we start looking at them, and we think we've got to be more like them. And what happens so often is we start becoming like them or following them or imitating them. And in the end, what we end up doing is becoming someone else that we are not. And we're like that fake piece of art. And we are so much more than that. Just like the artist wants to sign his name and write his name on this masterpiece that he's created or she's created, so God wants to write his name on your heart and my heart, because you and I are an original masterpiece. So stop comparing yourself to everybody else in the world. Be yourself. Know that nobody actually has it together. If you look at some of our family photographs on Instagram or Facebook as we've traveled around the world, we have some of these most amazing photographs we post. But what people don't realize is for all of these amazing photographs that we post, there are some pretty horrendous ones that we post as well. But most people don't see that. We always see the best parts of other people. So stop comparing yourself. Stop trying to be a cheap imitation of someone else or something else. And lean into God and imitate Jesus and allow him to be the one that gives you your God-given identity. And the third and final point is, life is a journey, not a guilt trip. discover your purpose. Start by serving. It says in Romans 8:28, we know in all things that God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Jesus said again, feed my sheep. Start by serving and being part of something bigger. If you don't know what your purpose is, waiting around and sitting and pondering is not always the best way. Of course, be praying about what your purpose is. But one of the best ways we can discover our purpose is to start serving. Whether that's on the front lines, you know, at home, at work, at school, in your community, or whether it's speaking to one of the ministry staff here at Friends and Free and asking them about opportunities to serve, just start serving. If we want to stop comparing ourselves to everybody in the world, it's easier when we put our focus on others first and we put our attention on serving selflessly to other people. So what's the best way you can start is maybe think about ways in which you can look out for opportunities at home. Think about people in your community. Think about people on your street, people at work, maybe people at school. Where is a need that you can start meeting and show up in someone's life and just love them well? That is one of the best ways that you and I can start discovering our purpose as we go on this journey. So life is a journey, not a guilt trip. Imagine what your life could look like if you lived in forgiveness and you didn't feel like you needed to run. What if you could find your confidence in your God-given identity and show up authentically? What could your life look like if you were to serve others and make an impact? How would that make you feel if you were to show up again and again in the lives of people? Life is a journey, not a guilt trip. Renew your faith and travel light. Pursue your identity and grow in confidence. And discover your purpose and start by serving. You see, all of us are very similar to Peter. And the great news is when Jesus met him on a detour, he wasn't content just to leave him there. He helped him to examine his heart. He had him on a journey and he called him to serve and be a part of something greater. Life is a journey, not a guilt trip. Go start your journey today. Go make a difference and experience the blessing that God has for you on your journey.